spring brunch that I've seen a lot of you. Just as you guys were giving your little family updates, I thought I'd give you just a few sentences about our family. Howard, my husband, who I've spoken about on a couple of occasions, is on probably the ultimate all-male road trip. He left yesterday morning at 5:30 a.m. and drove with two other men from our church to Phoenix, where they are going to see U2 in concert tonight. His favorite band of all times. He loves their music, but has a deep appreciation for Bono and his heart for serving others in the world. And so the part I think that makes it truly a male road trip is they are going to leave directly after the concert tonight, which I imagine will be close to midnight, and head home. So they will drive through the night and arrive back in Colorado Springs sometime midday tomorrow, because he has a board meeting tomorrow afternoon that he has to be at. So it's one of those. But that's the closest place they were playing, and Howard's never had that experience to see them live and in concert. So I am hoping he is having the adventure of his life right now. Many of you know that we had an exchange student last year, Jenny Dane. She was with us from right outside of Munich, Germany. And I could get choked up talking about this. She left June 17th to go back to her family there. And it was such a rich year. We were just beginning, I think, when I was here last year in the fall. And just exploring what that relationship was about in the midst of that year through God's great intervention, through friends that she encountered and kind of miraculous meetings of neighbors, she found faith. And prior to leaving, asked me if I would baptize her. And so if you would think of Jenny at some point in time, just pray for support there. It's pretty dry as far as spiritual things. And so for her little young faith to flourish in that environment. And our son Chris is in his second year of grad school and will be graduating in May. And probably staying in the D.C. area. He is deeply involved in the political arena. So that's our life. I am continuing my second year in a spiritual formation program and hoping at the end of this year to enter into spiritual direction with people like Vicky does, who's offering the silent retreat that Geraldyn isn't wanting to participate in. Yeah. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for this time just to stop, to reflect on the things that you have had us looking at in your scripture, as we've reflected on questions over this week, as you have brought to the surface the ways that you are desiring to stretch us, to grow us, to take us deeper into the purposes that you have for us uniquely as women and uniquely as an individual. So it is my heart, Lord, that you would allow me to step out of the way and that it would be your truth that is heard here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you had two chapters to cover for today, and kind of the broad scope of that would be compassionate ministry to others. Compassionate, if we looked at definitions of that, just so that we truly have kind of a common understanding of where we're going today, it can mean a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. The second definition that was given, the humane quality of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. And ministry, just our outreach as we live out our love for God in our community, in our world, in our families. And we, I think, over the course of this study, have been given insight into how freely God has given this calling, this purpose, this understanding of His movement in our lives, and how He so desires that we, in response to that, would freely give of ourselves to others. So what might compassionate ministry look like? These passages that are on the screen speak about this compassionate ministry in terms of hospitality. In Romans, we're to share with people who are in need. That's to practice hospitality. In 1 Peter, it starts with the concept of love, that it's an outpouring from us, and that we're to offer it as a gift, offer our hospitality without grumbling. And administering the grace of God to other people through the specific gifts that He's given us. In the John passage, you see that what we're doing is for those that are in service, other people in the service of the Lord, that we're to show hospitality to them and to work in conjunction, work together with them. So these passages, I feel like, are a really good start, and yet I feel like today God wants us to take it to the next level. And I want to talk about radical hospitality. Radical hospitality is a term used by Saint Benedict, a monk who lived in the 5th century. And we may wonder how that pertains to us today. That was a long time ago. But if we break it down, radical is from the Latin word and means the root. And hospitality is not what we think about when we think about Martha Stewart or social graces, but it's mutual reverence, reverence for others. So a Benedictine hospitality is truly radical. It's returning us to our roots, our true home in the heart of God, the God who welcomes us just as we are. Hospitality begins at home with God and at home where we live, eat, sleep, love, where we do this on a daily basis with others, with God and with others. This radical hospitality takes place. Radical hospitality is described in the rule of Saint Benedict, and this is what it says. All, not just some or a few, all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. For He Himself says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. This theology that Saint Benedict draws on comes straight from the Gospels. And if we look at Matthew 25, from the Message, it says, Then the king will say to those on his right, Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. That's what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. There's a wonderful, I was hoping to have it today. I told Kirky part of my frustration was that, one, I'm not technically just like, you know, the whiz kid. And secondly, we have this computer from the dark ages at our house that doesn't quite have all the updates. But there is, if you should choose to Google on YouTube, and you can get in some funny places on YouTube. So, but Mother Teresa has a wonderful video, and the title you're looking for are Words of Love. And she talks from John about what it means to do these things unto Christ. And it's beautiful. Carolyn Curtis James has stated in our study that our purpose is to be image bearers. She exhorts us to hold fast to this truth. We were created in the image of God. Saint Benedict took this a step further, taking Jesus at his very word, literally. He proclaims the strangers in our midst are the Christ. Benedict tells us to offer an open heart, a stance of availability, and to look for God lurking in every single person who comes through the door. And I may say, you know, that neighbor on the corner that, you know, could care less about what his house looks like and the neighborhood's gone to, you know, that person, I'm supposed to see Christ in that person. Or perhaps it's the coworker that I have that is so divisive. Everything that they say kind of rips apart relationships in my office. That person, I'm supposed to see Christ in that person. He wrote from his conviction that life truly is a journey, and we are all co-travelers who need one another if we are to get home. It's about our spiritual growth. Oftentimes we think as we offer ourselves to other people that it's about what we are doing for them. But almost always it's about what God is doing in our hearts. The transformation that He desires to see take place in us. The ways that He wants our hearts to be expanded. And that can be a painful process, and it takes courage. One author writes, the core of Saint Benedict's idea was that everyone who comes to the door of the monastery, and by extension to the door of our lives, the poor, the traveler, the curious, those of a different religion, social class, or education, should be welcomed in, not just as an honored guest, but as a window onto the sacred presence. For Benedict, our encounter with the stranger, the unknown, the unexpected, the foreign elements that spark fear, are precisely the places we are most likely to encounter God. So to flesh out what this encounter with God looks like, I turned to a book. As I was Googling the whole idea of radical hospitality, all the references kept coming back to this very current book that was written called Radical Hospitality, Benedict's Way to Love. And it's written by a monk, a father, and a woman in his parish. And it just is a wonderful and very challenging way of fleshing out what this means in relationships. They write, when we speak of hospitality, we are always addressing issues of inclusion and exclusion. Each of us makes choices about who will and who will not be included in our lives. Hospitality has an inescapable moral dimension to it. All of our talk about hospitable openness doesn't mean anything as long as some people continue to be tossed aside. But calling hospitality a moral issue can become bogged down in legalisms, and hospitality is no legalistic ethical issue. It is instead a spiritual practice, a way of becoming more human, a way of understanding yourself. Hospitality is both the answer to modern alienation and injustice and a path to a deeper spirituality. Or, as the author of our study might rephrase it, radical hospitality is a path to living our purpose in the world. As we started, we laid a foundation with what compassion was. I want to go back to that as we look at what these two chapters can mean for us. Compassion, the first definition, was a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. The way that our study book talks about it, I pursue God's purpose for me by entering the suffering of others. The second definition, compassion, the humane quality of understanding the sufferings of others and wanting to do something about it. And her little key phrase, I pursue God's purpose for me behind the scenes in the little things that I do. So I'd like to address those pursuits that she talks about as we look at this whole idea of radical hospitality in a look at spiritual presence and acts of service. So as we talk about what it means to be spiritually present to another, let's look at Jesus' encounter with the woman who had the hemorrhaging illness. And you can find that in several places in the Gospels, but I'm going to look at the encounter in Mark 5. So as we enter into this chapter, the fifth chapter of Mark, Jesus has just come from casting out the evil spirit from the man and sending it into the herd of pigs. The pigs go over the cliff, and some people are truly excited about what Christ is doing. Others are devastated by what has happened to their property. And so it's, you know, caused a stir. So crowds are following him. In those crowds, some of the people are pretty skeptical about who he is, but still curious to find out what's going on. And others come with really a true faith. As he gets closer to the shore, he's in the boat, he's met by an official of this region, somebody that has power and status, and he's insistent that Jesus come to his home because his daughter is very ill. So we're going to pick up right about there. And it says, after Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place leaders named Jairus begged, my dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live. Jesus went to him, the whole crowd tagging along, pushing and jostling him. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well. The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said, what are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling, you're asking who touched you? Dozens have touched you. But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story. That took a lot of courage on her part. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague." So in the midst of this pushing and shoving and jostling in the crowd, Jesus wants to stop and have a personal encounter with this woman. He's on an important mission, we're told. I'm sure there's some pressure, you know, to take care of Jairus. He's an important person in the community. And yet, this account tells us that he not only wanted to meet her, he was interested in all the details of her life. He stopped and heard the whole story. So we're told 12 years this has been going on. We're told that she's been to so many doctors. She spent all of her finances, that things have gotten worse. So I'm sure 12 years of symptoms, of, you know, professed remedies that were supposed to make a difference, of this friend encouraging her to see this person because maybe this would make a difference, how that didn't work, the discouragement, the pain. And in that culture, too, the fact that she was bleeding made her unclean. So even for her to be in this environment was a step of risk, and really took courage for her to even want to put a finger on Jesus's robe. And yet she held that small, small mustard seed of hope that what she had heard about Jesus was true, that he was bringing life. He was healing those that were ill. So how do you envision him listening to her as we talk about this whole idea of spiritual presence? I see him, as we, you know, talked about, he has all this stuff going on around him. It's not like they could pull aside in a private conference room or something. In the midst of that, he has to set aside all the distractions so that he can really focus on her. And I think that's so difficult. I mean, if we're in a room full of people, my husband, I have to say, he, one of his strongest gifts is how gifted he is with people. But if you go to a party with him and he starts engaging with someone, you see his eyes wander, thinking who else in the crowd he needs to still talk to. So we've talked about just the importance people need to feel, that they have your undivided attention, that you're not, you know, looking at them and then wondering what's going on over here. So I don't see Jesus doing that. I see him listening with not just his ears, but with his heart. And he understood the risk. He applauded her courage. And as we look at what it means to be that kind of spiritual presence to another, let's begin with a little listening exercise. So what I want you to do, and we need to kind of, you know, keep it right here so that we're not using up your small group time too much, is just to pair up with somebody. If there's odd numbers of people at your table, then put a third person in one of the groups. But I want you to do two things. One is, each of you pick a room in your house. And what I want you to do is describe to your other friend there, your partner, what that room would be feeling. Not what it looks like. I want you to attribute to it feelings. So I, you know, if I was thinking about my living room, it has warm earth tones and it feels cozy. And it feels like I want to invite people. If I'm the room talking, I want to invite people to come and sit and engage in conversation. So I want you just to do a few sentences around what your room would be feeling as you talk to your partner there, and both people get a chance to share. Once you've done that, then I want you to consider and talk about what you think Kirky might be feeling this morning. So put words to what Kirky is feeling. So just do a couple sentences each. So we're going to take maybe maximum 5 minutes for this whole encounter. So go. Okay, I hope that you've at least gotten a flavor for that interaction. As you reflect back on what you heard and even what you said, I don't know if you saw any similarities in how you described your room and how you described Kirky. But I had to do this same exercise in a class that I'm taking. And what I learned was that no matter what I'm describing, an inanimate object or a living, breathing human being, when I talk about another's feelings or try to put feelings onto an object, the feelings that I'm portraying are my own. I'm projecting onto that person how I'm feeling, because that's what I know. That's what's in me. And no matter how great my intention is to truly understand them, to hear them in the midst of their pain, in their suffering, if I try to state those feelings for them, I'm stating my own. Even if my circumstances have been very similar to theirs. Perhaps we've both shared a grief experience in losing a spouse or a child. But my personal history and my experiences speak into that differently than what yours would. And so we need to learn how not just to listen, but to truly hear what other people have to say. So I wanted to go over a few things that I think can help us hear one another, because I think hearing is different than listening. The first is that we really need to ask God to help us get out of the way in the ways that I was just expressing about how if we're trying to talk about somebody else's feelings, a lot of times we're in the way of that. So again, quoting from the book, it says, hospitality means we don't tell people how to feel, we listen to them. We let them tell us how they feel. This is not easy for compassionate persons. We stir up the pot of our own emotions and experiences, and the result is what I feel, how I would respond, how I would believe. In relating to the person, we must offer them room to tell what they feel, rather than assuming that we know how they feel. Every person brings to an event their unique history and personality. You only know their feelings as you offer an open space in yourself for them to pour this out. And I think around this, we really, as we enter into walking with other people and trying to be the spiritual presence to them, is that we really pray that God would make us aware of that. He would allow us to see the ways that even the way that we can ask questions can be leading in a direction that we want to take them, because we feel like this is maybe what they need to hear. So the second thing is that we develop good listening skills. And what can that look like? We can practice giving people space, offering silence instead of words. When they pause, it may feel uncomfortable. We don't step in and fill that gap with more words, because often in that silence, they will go deeper if we just give them the space. But we often feel like that's uncomfortable, so we want to, you know, fill that tension by adding a few words of our own. If we use open-ended statements or questions that don't lead, that can allow them to allow it to unfold. So it might look like, if I was to give examples, tell me more about that. Help me understand that from your perspective. What was that like for you? And then reflect back to them what you're hearing. And at that point, they can clarify. If you've said, I hear you saying this, they may say, well, it's a little different than that. This is what I was trying to communicate, or this is what I feel. And it's interesting, we, in our class, as we've been working on this, how we hear and how we listen, we've been asked to practice. And I'm home a lot of times, so Howard gets a lot of my practice, and he's caught on to all this. And so one night when he did something, and I don't know how I described him in that moment, but I was speaking at him, he said, that was not an open-ended statement. But another friend said that her husband was going through some stuff at work, and she really took the time to sit down with him. And instead of, she said, in the usual way that I would have done, offering advice or saying, oh, you're talking about that same conflict at work, you know, I don't really want to hear this, you know, or being just too busy to sit down, she sat down and was present to him and just allowed him to talk and allowed it to unfold. She didn't offer her advice into the situation. And when he got up, he was like, wow, that was amazing. I feel so much better about having shared that with you. And it wasn't about what she said. It was about creating this open space within herself to be a receiver of what he needed to talk about. The third piece would be that we listen with an ear of our heart. I put that rabbit up there. I have a few rabbits in my house, but I would hope that they could be a reminder to me of how very large his ears are, you know? And rabbits have a pretty small mouth. But that, you know, my ears would grow, you know, that I would have the propensity to hear better. But that I'm not just hearing here, it's hearing here with my soul. That we're listening really down deep. We've been in our culture taught to tune others out. If we think about how we were communicated with as we grew up, as our parents communicated with us, we were mostly talked to. As we went to school, we were definitely taught from the front. Not too many at that point in time, at least not in my educational experiences. Interactive dialogue. When we go to worship, we listen to a sermon. By politicians, we listen to their messages. In the media, we're bombarded with information, from news to music to TV. All of that is communication at us. And so it really takes intentionality on our part to hear someone else. And the fourth one, which I think is key to everything that we've talked about, is that we have to listen for the Holy Spirit's direction as we invite others into that space and as we interact in others' lives. And as we enter into time with another, we need to have come into that time asking the Holy Spirit to give us guidance, to allow us to be that tangible presence of Christ to the other person. Being a spiritual presence with someone else is not advice giving. It may not even be Bible verses. Sometimes, you know, if we don't truly hear what's going on in their heart, quoting scripture to them could be very hurtful. if we don't hear the Holy Spirit saying, I have this as a gift for them. Christine Paintner's thoughts echo. You have a quote in the back of one of the lessons this week from Henry Nouwen. And I think they're words of wisdom in regards to the spiritual presence. She says, we are called to be a witness to each other as well, to be fully present to the sorrow and despair of another without rushing to console or offer hope, to circumvent our own discomfort. It is because I have treasured friends and other support in my life who provide a safe container for me to explore the depths of my experience that I am able to walk into the feelings of despair when they come rather than run away from them. It is because I have a regular practice of nurturing the ability of my inner witness to be present to the guests arriving at my inner door, welcoming them. I can listen to what messages they have to offer me rather than resist and leave them banging at the door. Some days this is easier than others. Some days I still want to pile the furniture to prevent their entry. I must treat each guest honorably as a guide much wiser than myself. In that act of hospitality, I will walk in solidarity with those who are shrouded in pain. I will come to know how essential kindness is. I will discover moments of wonder. I will come face to face with a different kind of hope. The second area of our pursuit of this radical hospitality is around acts of service. And if we look at Galatians, it gives us the big picture that we're to serve one another in love. Love others as you love yourself. And it goes on to say that what happens in us is like the tree that blooms, a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. On Sunday, Howard and I took a hike up Seven Bridges Trail up above Cheyenne Canyon. And on that hike, he said to me, you seem really serious today. And I said, it's probably because I'm kind of mulling over, you know, what I want to present on Tuesday. And so as we sat by the water, he and I talked about what radical hospitality looked like. And he talked about it kind of from the stance of what it would have been like in the monks' days back in the day in the 5th century and how it really was a cost to entertain people that came there as if they were Christ. They didn't have any of the conveniences we have, so it was a sacrifice away from taking care of livestock, planting crops, taking attention to their spiritual disciplines, all those kind of things. They had to pause in the midst of all of that to make space. And the other piece was, you know, for all of us, it's an intrusion of our time, our routine, our rhythm, and it's hard to stop. So we talked about what a great sacrifice that was and how we desire to welcome those opportunities in our life and be joyful about them. That isn't often, you know, the case if you're in the midst of a hectic day. But not just an hour later, we're headed down the canyon. We're talking about where we're going to go to lunch. Howard has a very fast metabolism, and by this time he's starving. His social functions start shutting down. And this woman is flagging us down like this. And so Howard slows down, thinking maybe she just needs us to slow because something's going on around the corner. And no, she's asking us if we can come in. And Andrew and his whole family, his mother, his wife, and three kids are there, and their car won't start. So they asked if we had jumper cables, and we did. For 25 minutes, we tried jumping the car, but the battery was so dead it wouldn't take a charge. So we offered to take Andrew. But the other thing is, Andrew had a cell phone, and just as he was calling his cousin to come rescue them, the phone died because it wasn't charged. And of course, these days we don't remember anybody's phone number because it's programmed right there in the phone. So he was really stuck. So we're in Cheyenne Canyon still, and we know probably the closest place is Highway 24, where there's an auto store. So we drive Andrew to the auto store. On the way, he says, you know, these things always come at hard times, you know, when money's tight and so forth. And we said, well, you know, we want to stick with you through this process and get you back with the new battery. And he goes, no, no, you don't really need to take that much time. I'll just take a cab. And I'm thinking, oh, you don't have money for a cab. So we go, he gets the battery. We stop at my mother's house on the way to get tools so that we can install the battery. I grab an apple for Howard just to sustain him. And we go back and we help Andrew get the battery in his car. And indeed it does start, which was, I think, a huge deal because it could have been something else. But, I mean, it probably took an hour and a half to almost 2 hours out of our day to do this. And for Howard, that was a big deal. You know, the fact that his stomach was in dire need of food. But I just thought, what a great gift from God to show us right here and there an opportunity that we could be Christ to this stranger and the stranger's family. So at the close of one of the, I just want one more quote about hospitality from the book, and it says, hospitality, rather than being something you achieve, is something you enter. It is an adventure that takes you where you never dreamed of going. It is not something you do as much as someone you become. You try and you fail, you try again. You make room for one person at a time. You give one chance at a time. And each of these choices of the heart stretches your ability to receive others. This is how we grow more hospitable, by welcoming one person when the opportunity is given us. I think, you know, we all would think that it would be convenient to say that the gift of hospitality and the gift of helps or acts of service, you know, is given to others. Those are spiritual gifts, but the Matthew 25 passage clearly indicates it's a directive to us, those of us who say that we love the Lord. So she closed one of the chapters by talking about the little bit of earth in the secret garden. And that's one of my absolute favorite books because I see so much happen as things that were dead come back to life. And it's by the relationships. The little nurse, Martha, and her nephew touch Mary's life. Mary, in turn, touches Colin's life. Colin and Mary touch the uncle's life. And things that were dead, relationships, hope, all of those things flourish and bloom. So as we think about that space, the spheres of influence that she had us consider, how is God calling you to live out radical hospitality? And I'm constantly asking the Lord to make me aware of those places and those people that he puts on my path so that I don't miss the opportunity to serve Christ as I serve others. So if you'd pray with me. Father God, we ask that you would give us a heightened awareness of being a spiritual presence to another and the opportunities you give us for service. May our hearts be open to your presence in the people we encounter each and every day. Shape us. Mold us, shape us into a hospitable people, a welcoming people who are always willing to welcome Christ in the stranger. Give us the ability to do this joyfully, because you have so freely given so much to us. Create in us an excitement for this adventure of radical hospitality, and allow our hearts to respond as we sang this morning, "Here I am, Lord." We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.